So turn to Luke chapter 4. Psalm 91 is a great, beautiful chapter about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember the first time I heard a sermon, or that I can remember ever hearing a sermon about Psalm chapter 91, the guy said that, hermeneutically speaking, this chapter in the Bible, though it's beautiful, it doesn't apply to the church age today. You know, and he went on to start explaining how these we got to be careful, which verses are for the church, which verses are for us, which verses are for Israel, and all that kind of garbage. But you know what? If you're in Christ, then this does apply to you. This applies to all of us. Okay, I don't care what. Don't bring that hermeneutic garbage to me. You know, and the word hermeneutic is just a fancy term for interpretation. Look, why can't you just say rightly dividing the word of truth? Right? Why can't you just say that? Is it really that hard? Is it really that difficult? But I guess it is in today's society and with all the lies and stuff. I mean, if you're so go back to, keep your place there in Luke 4, but look at Psalm chapter 91. Look at verse 1. Because right off the bat it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So the way this chapter is laid out, it lays out God's promises and then God's protection. See, look at verse 2. It says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." Now, how are you going to say that that doesn't apply to us today, huh? I mean, you would have to be a fool to believe something like that. But notice, verse 1, we see God's promise. Verse 2, we see His protection. Verse 3, look, "Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." What do you see there? A promise. Now look at verse 4. "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. This truth shall be thy shield and buckler." And that's just how this chapter is laid out. I'm not going verse by verse through this chapter today, but I just wanted to highlight the fact that it is laid out: promise, protection, promise, protection, promise, protection. And not to mention that this chapter here is quoted actually twice in the New Testament. It's quoted in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. So you there, go back to Luke chapter 4 and let's take a look at this, because you're going to see something familiar. We read verses 11 and 12 where it says, of Psalm 91, it says, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." And it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, it says, "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." So let's just start with that in mind, looking at Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days He did eat nothing, and when they were ended, He afterward hungered." Verse 3, "And the devil said unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." So I want you to notice right there what the devil does. A trend that the devil uses is that he takes your mind and he causes you to become preoccupied with the things of the world, right? Take your focus off of God's promises, off of His protection, and on to preoccupation with trends, with the things of the world, right? That's what he does. He starts trying to make him think about bread. Now look at verse 4. "And when Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Again, Jesus comes back with scripture, with that promise, right? With protection. And look at verse 5. "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." So again, right? He goes from food now to power and to these false promises. Look at verse 6. It says, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." So again, he takes it off, the focus off of food, right, and then brings it on to power and fame. Look at verse 8. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Verse 9. "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of a temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence." And then this is where he quotes Psalm chapter 91. It says, "For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So we see two opposing things, right? In Psalm chapter 91, we learn about God's promises and His protection. And then in Luke chapter 4, and if you read the same thing in Matthew chapter 4, you're going to learn that the devil uses preoccupation and powerlessness, right? That's what he wants. He wants to cause us to become preoccupied with the things of this world, with the trends of this world, and therefore rendering us powerlessness, or powerless, right, in concerning the things of God. And the title of my sermon tonight is Don't Trend on Me. Don't Trend on Me. You know, that should be our goal. That should be our motto. And I stole that from that flag. Who knows what I'm talking about, that flag that says Don't Tread on Me, you know, that yellow flag with a snake. Actually, so go back. I'm going to talk about that in a second, but go back to Psalm 91. Look at verse 13. I'll just give you a little title, a little background here on how I came to this sermon. So in Psalm 91, verse 13, it says, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon, thou shalt trample under feet." So again, we're taking a look at a promise. So God's saying, hey, you know, you will tread upon the lion, you're going to tread upon the adder, they're not going to be victorious upon you. So go to Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read here a little bit about the story about how Jesus sends out the 70. You know, he gives them the instructions. So if you look at Luke chapter 10, look at verse 1, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither himself would come." And then in verse 2, it says, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And then verse 3 gives them these instructions. It says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." And then verse 5 it says, "And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be unto this house." Now jump down to verse 17. Look at verse 17. He says, this is where they come back, right? So they go out and they do all these great things. And in verse 17 it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So there's one recipe, there's one remedy that we have to have in order to tread upon the enemy, right? Who's pictured as a serpent here. I know I'm on a serpent kick. I talked about that on Wednesday, right? But Jesus, where does that power come from to tread on the enemy? It comes from God. It comes from his power, his promises, and his faithfulness. And we just read in Psalm chapter 91, verse 2, that God says about himself that he's the fortress. He's our place of refuge, right? What's a fortress? It's a military stronghold. That's the only place that we can trust and rely on to have power and protection against the devil. And in Luke 19 here, you know, I just thought it was funny that, you know, Jesus says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents." Now, the Pentecostals are going to take a look at that and actually try to do snake handling and all this other crazy garbage and wind up in the hospital, right? Because they don't understand. They can't rightly divide a word of truth. They're not saved. You know, they can't understand that this was a special mission for these 70 here. You know, but this still applies to us today, right? Like I just said, we get that power from Christ, from his word, and then we can tread on the enemy. We can tread on the world. So the point is that we should be the ones treading on the world, not the world trending on us. Not the world taking our focus off the things of God and onto the things of the world. Because the danger with trends is that they're always changing, right? They're always changing. That's what's exciting about it, is that it's always changing. There's always something new. Once you get hooked, man, it's hard to break free from that type of stuff. And this just got me thinking about that flag, you know? It's kind of funny that it's the opposite of what the Bible says, right? We're the ones that are supposed to be treading on the serpents, whereas the flag, which I'll read to you the history in a second, is actually the snake saying, don't tread on me. So here's a little history about the flag. And I'm not knocking the flag. I thought this would be interesting. The Don't Tread on Me flag, it says, "Don't Tread on Me is a very strong statement in the United States with very deep historical roots. The phrase was written under the image of a rattlesnake and embedded on a yellow flag. This is known as the Gadsden flag and falls within the historical flags of America." Then it goes on to say, what does it mean? "The symbolism in the flag partnered by the image holds deep meaning. Basically, the Don't Tread on Me phrase combined with a snake ready to strike is a warning. This tells people not to step on or take advantage of the Americans or they will strike." And I figured, you know, someday maybe we'll make a flag, maybe I'll make a flag that says Don't Trend on Me. You know, we can have that motto. Hey, you know, let's keep the world out of here. You know, let's stay fundamental. Let's keep the Bible the focus, not the latest trends that are out there in the world. And so that's how I came to that conclusion there. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. So my voice has kind of come back. I don't know how long this sermon will be, but I think I'll be able to last longer than I have the last couple times that I've preached. So we read in Psalm chapter 91, verse 13, where it says, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." And we get to see Jesus do this here. So you're in Revelation 19. Look at verse 19, Revelation 19, verse 19. We'll just start reading there. It says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." And it's talking about the King of Kings, Lord of Lords in verse 16, but look at verse 20. It says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So again, we see God's word, the power of his word, his promise, his protection, you know, being fulfilled in Revelation 19. And just go over to chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." And then verse 2, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So you compare Psalm chapter 91, verse 13 with this here, you get to see it fulfilled before your eyes. Now, obviously, I'm not saying these events have happened, but I just think it's pretty interesting, you know, how God does this and mentions this here. And this should be our hope. This should be our promise, our protection, our refuge here is knowing that we are going to win in the end, no matter how bad things get, no matter how trendy this world gets, no matter how many churches want to fall out and go the way of Balaam and go the way of the world, we have the victory here written down before our eyes. We can see Psalm chapter 91 fulfilled before our eyes just by comparing scripture with scripture and resting on that promise, on that trust there. So why is this important? Why preach that? Well, like I said already, number one, Jesus teaches us in Matthew 4, in Luke chapter 4, that the remedy to defeat the trends of the devil is by rightly dividing the word of truth. And number two, if we want God's protection in life, we need to trust in his promises, and we need to reap that protection. And number three, a lack of biblical knowledge, a lack of study, a lack of reading the Bible is going to cause and produce a lack of healthy fear. We need a healthy fear. We need to fear God because the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, right? And so the fear of God is also the beginning of wisdom. And it starts with that fear. But you know what? There's a lot of people out there today that don't fear God. There's a lot of people out there that call themselves Baptists, that call themselves Christians, that don't fear God. They don't believe in God. They don't care about God. And so what is this sermon about? It's about the dangers of being trendy, the dangers of being worldly. The definition of trend is a general direction in which something is developing or changing, also a movement or a shift. You know, and in Luke chapter 4, we read that the devil tries to preoccupy Jesus' mind by changing from one thing to the next, right? Food, materialistic goods, power, all these different things. Those are trends. That's what he does. He's into this trendy thing. I mean, if you were to sign on to Google right now, it would probably pop up with a list with what's trending. Well, guess what? Tomorrow, that list is going to be slightly different. Next week, that list is going to be slightly different. And that's what hooks people. That's what gets people sucked in. It gets your focus off the things of God, off of his promises, and off of his protection, and onto the things of the world. And before you know it, you're preoccupied and you're powerless. You have no power because you are focused on the things of this world. So trends are a hallmark of worldliness, which the Bible says about the devil. I mean, what does it say about the devil? That he's the lowercase g, the lowercase god of this world. That's what it says. You know, John chapter 12, verse 46 says about the world that it is unstable. It says, "I am come," this is what Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Meaning people that don't believe on him, people that reject him, are abiding in darkness. So what kind of fruit, what kind of production, what kind of productivity, what kind of blessings are you going to get from people that don't believe in God, that don't believe in his word, that don't trust it, that don't use it? You're going to get nothing, nothing but garbage, nothing but vanity, nothing but powerlessness, nothing but garbage, trash. That's what you're going to get. You're going to lose out on eternal rewards and just be trodden down the road, just like this. You're going to become the snake that was trodden. That's what's going to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." The wisdom of this world is foolishness. And you know what? So are their trends. So are their trends. You know, there are, you know, harmless trends, obviously, right? Like Brother Andrew mentioned, the hydro flask is trending right now. You know, and that you know, next week it might be the Yeti bottle that's trending, or whatever brand of bottle that keeps your coffee hot or your water cold. You know, that's harmless. You know, I'm not preaching against that. I'm talking about the trendiness of the world. You know, so what? As I began to study this, I began to think, like, what happens in a Luke 4, in a Matthew 4 situation where you don't answer the right way? You don't answer like God did. You don't answer like Jesus did. Right, you try to hit the devil with logic, or you try to reason with the devil with trends. You know, mingling the wisdom of this world in trying to use that knowledge to fight the devil. What would happen? You know what would happen? You would come up with this thing called the New Independent Baptist. Now, I'm not talking about the New Independent Fundamental Baptist. You know, we often describe ourselves as part of the New IFB, which is the New Independent Fundamental Baptist, which basically, it boils down to just getting back to biblical Christianity, right? That's the movement. Bring us back to the Bible, because the old IFB, a lot of times they had a tendency to start following the new trends in society and bring in things that weren't biblical, that weren't exactly sound, right? And we're trying to get away from that and go back to the Bible. So that's what I mean by the new IFB movement. But there is actually a movement out there that is very popular, that is actually thriving, and go figure, right? I mean, the world loves their own. And they're called the New Independent Baptist. Now, if you were here for the Red Hot Preaching Conference and you listened to Pastor Major's sermon, he mentioned these people. One of their ringleaders, I guess the top guy, his name is Josh Ties. He's a pastor out of Southern Hills Baptist Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. And the reason why this is a hot button for me is because we were part of a church many years ago that was in the process of following this man, following his ways, following his trends. And so, you know, it was just a real shame to watch it go downhill. And now, of course, today in 2019, they are completely new independent Baptists. I mean, you know, it would get to the point where it would show up to church and maybe a missionary would come in and he'd say something about us being an independent fundamental Baptist church, and the pastor later would correct him or be like, well, we're independent Baptists, you know. They don't like that word fundamental, right? They want the word trendy in between independent and Baptist. They want to be called the NITB, the New Independent Trendy Baptist. Right, because instead of going to God's word, they want to go to the world and figure out what works for them. What draws the crowd for the world is what's going to draw the crowd for them. And so they have these things called Idea Days. There are these conferences called Idea Days. And I'll read for you what I took from their website. But basically, it's composed of three sessions: coaching sessions, roundtable discussions, and panels. And so here's what they say about their coaching sessions. It says, our coaching sessions provides members discovering ideas. Discovering ideas becomes easier in an environment built for sharing. An expert in the session topic begins the session by sharing a 15 to 20 minute talk point on the basic concept of the topic of current methods used. Past topics have included closing the back door of the church, recruiting and retaining 5-star volunteers, and the confusing place of women in ministry, how to hire and lead a staff. So they sit around, they have some guy get up there, and they talk about all these different things and say, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What have you heard? What have you heard? What works for you? What works for you? And they just come to a conclusion instead of just reading the Bible. Hey, thank God if you're a woman here today and you're part of this church, you get to do a lot more work for God than their women do. It's not confusing. You get to go preach the gospel door to door. Their women don't do that. They're worried about how tight their pants are on. That's their focus. That's their problem. That's what they want to deal with. And that's exactly what's going on here. And then next it says, we also have roundtable discussions. The roundtable discussions are theological and practical issues are given a platform for evaluation during the roundtables. The moderator sets the tone by offering the various views of the topic at hand. Attendees then have the opportunity to ask questions, offer perspectives, and show proof from the Bible concerning that topic. Past topics have included addressing the LGBT community. Go figure, right? Because, I mean, what's trending today? Being effeminate's trending today in the world, right? Being a sodomite is trending today in the world. And that's what they're after. That's their goal. That's what they want to institute in churches today. And then it goes on to say, is church for the saved or the unsaved? And then their next talking point was ecclesiastical separation, interaction of law and government. Look, you have a whole book here that tells you how to deal with these issues. Why do you need to brainstorm ideas with the world to bring these ideas into your church? Unless you're a devil, right? Unless you don't believe the Bible, right? which is true, because this guy, Josh Tyes, doesn't use the King James Bible all the time. And I don't recommend this, but to study the sermon, I checked out some of his stuff, and he uses the New King James sometimes, right? So what does that tell you? That tells you that he's not on board with the preservation of God's word. This is just my opinion. Anybody that wants to use the New King James is no friend of mine. I'm not saying I hate you, but I am saying we're not going to be friends. You're not coming to my house to drink coffee and eat cake. I don't want anything to do with you, especially in ministry. I've never had somebody that reads the New King James come knock on my door. I've never been out soul winning and run into somebody that uses the New King James or the NIV because there's no power in that. It doesn't motivate people. It's trash. It's garbage. And I don't know why anybody who calls himself an independent fundamental Baptist would yoke up with an idiot like this. It's disgusting. It's sick. And it's got to be dealt with. You know, addressing the LGBT community. You know, I mean, this is just super sick. You go onto their websites, and there's sermon after sermon. I think Pastor McMurtry has a video, and Pastor Major. They both have videos of these different men. Now, one guy, his name is Ben Shetler, and Josh Tyes, and they preach about the subject of the sodomites. And you know what what it boils down to? This is what they basically say. We like them. We love them. We want some more of them. You know, that's their motto. You know, not don't trend on me. That's not their motto. It's just bring them in here. We love them. You know, I heard Josh Tyes preaching about the sodomites. He's like, the first thing that Jesus would say to you is God loves you. Maybe if you have a New King James, that's what he'd say. I don't know. But not my Bible, not your Bible, not if you have God's preserved word, that's not what it's going to say. They aren't welcome into church, but they are at that place. Why? Because they're trendy. They are preoccupied with the things of this world, and they are powerless. That's the truth. That's the fact. They don't rely on God's promises. They don't rely on his protection. They are hoodwinked by Satan himself. You know, it's just disgusting. I mean, these people would make Johnny Nixon and Born That Way Ministries look like hardcore fundamentalists. I mean, if you watch their videos and compare it, it'd be like, man, I don't know who's more zealous about reaching the sodomites and bringing them into church and giving them jobs. Is it the trendies or Nixon's crowd? I couldn't even tell you. I mean, it's just really a sad, sad thing. And to call yourself Baptist. And you know what? There is a pastor that was sent out of a Bible college down in Lancaster. And he started a church, you know, in Tempe. Go figure, right? I don't think that was unintentional. I believe that was intentional. I believe that was a message from that college to that area. And this guy is friends. They call him Pastor Polka Dot. This guy is friends with Josh Tyes. So what does that tell you? That he doesn't believe the word of God. That he's not zealous, right? Why would you yoke yourself up with somebody who preaches out of the New King James Bible? Why? Unless you yourself don't believe in the word of God. That's the only reason I can think of. And then number three, I gotta move here. It says panels. So they have panels, right? So remember, they have these coaching sessions, they have roundtable discussions, and they have panels. And about the panels, it says these men's and women's panels offer an opportunity to discuss gender-related issues, right? They're trying to figure out a way to buy more Gillette razors. That's what they're doing. And it says, the moderator poses a question to a handful of male and female church leaders who then give their advice based on their experience. Attendees are able to ask questions as well as share input. Well, how great is that? And then it says, past topics have included, men, how do you handle feeling betrayed when members leave? Men, how do you deal with Monday after a bad Sunday? How bad can your Sunday be when you only got one church service? And then it says, women, how do you cancel disgruntled women? Women, how do you balance ministry and motherhood? So turn to Acts chapter 4. So that's, you know, what does that tell you? All that stuff I just read. That they're after the trends of this world. That's what it tells you. There are so many problems with this new independent Baptist movement. It's not even funny. But while you're turning to Acts chapter 4, I'll just read a few of them that I wrote down. Their leadership are just super mega effeminate. I mean, it's bad. It's really bad. Did I mention it's horrible? I mean, it is really, really, really bad. It's horrible, dude. I mean, it's disgusting. They are just effeminate. I wish there was another word that I could use, but it's just horrible. Now, another thing is the big idea behind this movement, like I've said, is to bring the latest trends of the world inside the local church. That's the goal. They just don't say it like that, right? But when we who are saved and who are read and studied look into it, that's the conclusion that you'll come up with. They're trying to bring the latest trends of the world and mix it with church because they don't care about God. They don't care about doing it his way. To them, it's not God's way or the highway. It's my way or the highway. And then Number three, which we've already talked about, they are friendly towards modern Bible perversions. And, you know, they just Greek, Hebrew, all that stuff, original manuscript onlyism, that's what they are. And then number four, this whole entire movement is a gross violation of Scripture. And so I just want to highlight some of these violations of Scripture. So there in Acts chapter 4, look real quick at verse 13 for the first one. The trendies lack boldness. These people lack some serious boldness. So if you look at Acts chapter 4, look at verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." But notice it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." Right? So when you look at these people, you're not going to get that same impression. I don't look at Josh Ties and all these other new independent Baptists and get the impression that they're bold, that they're standing up for something. They don't take a stand for anything other than bringing trends into church. That's the only thing that they care about. Now go back up and look at verse 5. Because number 2 is that the trendies don't spend time with Jesus. And that is obvious. So look at verse 5. It says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole?'" See, these guys aren't afraid to stand up for what they've done and for what they believe in and for what they're going to keep doing. Look at verse 10. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." It's like, hey, look, he just keeps on preaching it, keeps on telling it like it is. Look at verse 11. He says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And the Jews, they don't like hearing that. But you're not going to find that kind of boldness with a trendy. And why? Because they have not spent time with Jesus. They don't spend time in the Word of God. Look at verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And again, read verse 13 again. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, you take a look at this story here. You take a look at the boldness of Peter and John, and they could tell the unsaved crowd, the unsaved world, they could tell that they had been with Jesus Christ. They could tell that they had some kind of power, that they were unlearned. They didn't go to Bible college. They didn't get taught. I mean, they got taught by Jesus, but that's where they got their teaching from. That's how they got their power. When you look at these trendy people, at these trendy Baptists, and when we let trendiness, you know, and worldliness take over our lives, we lose power too. That's what's being taught here, right? But, you know, what this is teaching us is that even the world, even unsaved people could take a look at these saved guys and say, wow, you've been with Jesus. We know that. And that's the reputation that we should have. Hey, don't trend on me with your new King James Bible. Don't trend on me with your skinny jeans. Don't trend on me with your small groups and with your one service on Sunday and with your slip and slide in the foyer. I don't want to hear that. I don't care. None of us should care. That is just trash. It's despicable. It's garbage. And you know what? It just proves they do not spend time with Jesus Christ. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Acts 13:46 says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles.'" You would never find that kind of boldness in any of these churches. Never. Never, no, not once. Philippians 1, verse 14 says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." They would never sacrifice themselves to go to jail, right? They would never be found in an apartment complex soul winning with the cops arresting them because they lack boldness. They don't spend time with Jesus and they're powerless. They're preoccupied and they are powerless. And that's not the kind of Christian I want to be. That's not the kind of Christians that are in this church. Right? That's not our goal. Don't trend on me with your no soul winning. Don't trend on me with your liberal garbage. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll read, while you're turning there, I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 5. So the next point is the trendies won't suffer shame because they are ashamed. in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. So you turn to Ephesians 4. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, it says, "And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them, or they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." If you beat one of these guys, dude, they would cry for years. Look, just go take a look at one of them and you know that's true. They wouldn't be able to take a beating for Jesus. And then it goes on to say, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." You know, you're not going to suffer shame for Christ. You're not going to be rejoicing that you've suffered shame if you're preoccupied with the trends of this world, if you're preoccupied with worldliness, if your focus is off the promises and off of God's protection and off of the fortress, which is in this book. It's not going to happen, you know? And then point number four is the trendies walk in the vanity of their mind. So Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." So the first part of the verse, he says, "This I say, therefore," he says that so they don't get tossed to and from about false doctrine. That's what he's talking about up to this point. You know, he's giving them the recipe. He's telling them how not to get tossed to and from false doctrine. And Paul's warning them, you know, not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity and the emptiness of their minds. And why? I've already mentioned this verse, but I'm just going to read it for you. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." But what does that verse say? It says the God, the lowercase g God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And Paul tells the Ephesians here, hey, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So when these people sit around at their round table discussions, look, you would get more doctrine at round table pizza than you would at one of their round table discussions. That's true, because at least at round table, the pizza's good. At least at round table, the people that work there believe the menu. When it says $25 for a small pizza, they believe that, right? When it says pepperoni and cheese, they believe that. That's what they're going to make, you know, but you're not going to get that kind of certainty and even that much boldness from this big idea day, from these trendies. You're not going to get that. And why? Because what does the Bible say here? It says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. And then Paul's saying, hey, don't walk in as the Gentiles do in the vanity of their minds. Trends are vanity. They're vanity. They take you nowhere. They will leave you nowhere, leave you powerless. That's what the Bible's saying here. We don't want to have the devil take control of us. We want to have the same attitude that's in Psalm 91 that Jesus used, right? He used that promise. He used that protection. He used that fortress. He used that strength to defeat the devil. That's how we're going to do it. That's how we're going to defeat the devil, you know? And you have these trendy Baptists modeling their church services after the trends of this world, right? They're trying so, so hard to be just, like I said, man, super effeminate, right? They're really pushing this bad. And you look at the people in the background in their churches, they're following suit, right? They're you know, no judgment, you know, we're harmless as doves only, we don't want to fight, you know, Joel Osteen type, that's what you're going to find there. You know, and they are aggressively befriending sodomites. And not to mention, they are emasculating women. They are, you know, I mean, it's disgusting. You know, they're patterning their music after the world, right? They've got no problem with Lecrae and his crunk rap, you know, his gangster rap and these Christian death metal bands. They don't have a problem with that kind of stuff. Oh, yes, they do. No, they don't. They don't care about God's word. Are you going to tell me they care about that? No, they don't. Look at verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Because the trendies walk in the vanity of their minds, their understanding is darkened, right? They are alienated from God. They are ignorant, all because they follow the manners and the trends of the Gentiles of this world, whom the Bible says have their mind blinded by the devil. So guess what? You walk into Southern Hills Baptist Church, you go to City Point Baptist Church, congratulations, you're now in a satanic church. You don't have to have a Baphomet statue and smoke and all this crazy, you know, costumes and stuff to have a satanic service. All you got to do is do the opposite of what God told you to do. That's all you got to do to have a satanic church service. And that's what you have, my friend. That's satanic. Where am I at? Verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice that last part. This is as the truth is in Jesus. You know, you gotta remember that this was written, this letter to the Ephesians was written post-resurrection. It was written after the resurrection. But Paul says, if so, that ye have heard him. So how did they hear him? By the preaching, by being in a church led by godly, spirit-filled preachers, right? And having the word that they did have back then, and believing it and trusting it by learning about God's promises and learning about his protection and his power. That's how they were so taught. That's why he says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him. They were taught by Jesus, right? Nothing bothers me more than the attack on God's word that is going on in churches today. I hate it with a passion. It's disgusting. Now look at verse 22. It says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And those deceitful lusts are what these people are sitting around tables trying to bring into their churches. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then look at this in verse 27. It says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. And that is what this entire new independent Baptist movement has done. They have given place to the devil. They have a seat set aside for Satan at these meetings. And you'll be like, oh, that's pretty extreme, Brother John. That's the truth is what it is. That is the truth. So you turn to Romans chapter 12. You know, I think about these trendies. I think about the time. I think about the money. I think about the resources. And I think about all this stuff that they offer, that they sacrifice of themselves to start these churches and to promote their garbage. And you know what God's attitude is about it? So while you're turning to Romans 12, you know, it's about a vain sacrifice. It's a vain sacrifice. All that time, all that money, all that trendiness, you know, all the thought and energy that is wasted in these churches, in these church plants, all of it is vain. And here's God's attitude about it in Deuteronomy 17:1. This is what God says about this. It says, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep, wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is abomination unto the Lord thy God. So God even telling the children of Israel back then that, hey, if you're going to make an offering, you're gonna offer something, it better be without blemish. It better be perfect. You know, but what are these people doing today? They're trying to offer their own way. They're offering blemish. They're offering spots. They're offering strange incense. That's what they're doing. And God says that is evil favoredness. These people are evil favoredness. That's what they're bringing into church. And it says, for that is an abomination to God. That's what it says. God looks at that and says, hey, your church, your whole movement, that's an abomination. It's disgusting. I don't want anything to do with it. And so, you know, their offering is a vain offering. It's a vain offering. It's not a living sacrifice. So you're in Romans chapter 12. I know you're familiar with these verses, but look at verse 1. I'm almost done. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, the Bible says that Christ died for the church. You know, that he gave himself for it. You know, so it's a reasonable thing that we should offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And how do we find what's holy and acceptable? By studying, by learning, by listening to preaching, by reading his word and believing his promises and his protection. Not by falling prey to the preoccupation of the trends of this world, which render you powerless. And look, this can happen to us too, right? When, like I said, when we decide to take our minds and think, you know, and our hearts off the focus of God. When once we decide to do that, guess what? Guess what? The devil wins. He's going to get in on you. He can get his licks in on you too. Just because you're safe doesn't mean you can't get mopped up by the devil, because you can. God gave us the remedy to deal with this, and it's in the Bible. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, these people can't prove anything from the Bible because they don't believe the Bible. They can't prove what's acceptable unto God. They can only prove what's acceptable to the world and what works for them. Well, how does Joel Osteen get 5 million people into his church? Oh, he does all this stuff with the sodomites and makes everybody effeminate. Well, guess what? Well, it works for him, works for us, we'll do it too. That's what they do. But that's not acceptable unto God. And how do we know that? Because we have a book that we can use to prove the things of God. You don't have to turn there. I'm almost done. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I'm telling you, the love of the Father is not in these people. It's not in them at all. And then the next verse, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And when they get around in their meetings and they start their little effeminate churches, you know what? It's all about the lust of the eyes, right? That's why that one in Arizona meets at a comedy club. You know, that has a bunch of filth all over the place because that's what they're about. They're about the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And it's not of the Father, it's of the world. It's going to render you powerless. It preoccupies your mind with garbage. Trends are garbage. We don't need to concern ourselves with them. Like I said, I think our motto should be, don't trend on me. Don't trend on me with your comedy club. Don't trend on me with your small groups and your one service Sundays where you're just smiling and tap dancing and tiptoeing and wearing a little skirt, because we don't need that. That gives Baptists a bad name. It's got to die. It's got to stop. We've got to kick this thing around to every church that we can that'll stand with us on this garbage and put it to death. We need to remember the promise and protection of Psalm chapter 91 versus the preoccupation and the powerlessness that the devil provides. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach. I just pray that this was edifying. I pray you bless the fellowship and the services to come this week, Lord, and the travels of everybody coming back from the Philippines. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.